Let's hear the word of the Lord. Matthew 10, starting at verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be together today on the Lord's Day. And something else happened this week that was special. We had a day where we reflected on the great sacrifices of many young men who were recruited by their nations and sent out to battle with great evil forces that threatened our freedom. I don't know how you spent your Anzac Day, but there were many things on different media platforms to get us reflecting on the things that these young men experienced. Like stories of how they saw horrid things which the enemy had done to people and how they were equipped and commissioned with putting things back in order by destroying the enemy in the places that they had invaded. Now, I mention all of this because we come to a part of Scripture this morning where in a very similar way, Jesus, the King of God's kingdom, recruits a group of men also as to send them out to start to engage and drive back great evil forces with the authority and power of God himself. But before we get into the text that we have before us this morning, why don't we ask our Father to help us in the task? Would you please pray with me? Father God, we ask that you would please enlighten the eyes of our heart this morning by the work of your Holy Spirit, that you would show us more of our Savior, that you would cause us to behold him, that you would change us, that we would take the gospel and do something with it in the power and the authority that you give your church. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've been with us for any amount of time, you'll know that we've been in the book of Matthew following the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has been focused on the kingdom of heaven invading earth through his ministry. That's what we've been looking at since chapter 4. God, through his prophets, promised Israel that God's perfect order would come and put things right, which the enemy, being sin, death, and the devil himself, had destroyed through the fall of Adam. And as we've seen, Jesus has done this in a number of ways. In chapters 5 through to 7, we explored the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus revealed the intent of the law given to his people, Israel, which pointed people to the very heart of God to which we are to live. Then we moved on to chapters 8 through to 9, and we explored a series of events that Jesus engaged in with the enemy and its ravaging effects. And what did we see? Well, time and time again, Jesus was able, by just the word of his mouth, to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, make demons flee, forgive sin, and even raise the dead. All this went to prove that Jesus not only had the power and authority of God, but that he was the long-awaited king of the kingdom, the long-awaited Messiah. This morning, and as Liam mentioned just before, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at Jesus' disciples being prepared to be sent into Israel so that they, under the authority of God himself, might push back and even destroy the enemy within their nation. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, look with me at verse 1. We read, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Okay, so the first thing that I want you to see here is Jesus chose these disciples so as to send them. Let me say that again. Jesus chose these disciples so as to send them out. Now, believe it or not, this wouldn't have come as a shock to these guys. And I say that because all the way back in chapter 4, as Jesus walked along the shoreline and recruited Peter, Andrew, and James and John, he had said to them, "Follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." Now, as we've noticed, as we've been working our way through this book over the months, Jesus' ministry gathered many, many people because the masses were absolutely astounded with his miracle-working power. And it was from these crowds that Jesus collected some other guys to train up, and we see some of their names there in verses 2 through to 4. Now, he did this because, as we saw last week, as important as the signs and wonders were, as they testified to God's very real power being at work among them, the miracles were not the point of Jesus' ministry. Now, as we saw, putting our faith in Jesus is the point of his ministry. That's how we receive the blessing of the kingdom. It's by putting our faith in Jesus. And so these guys needed to know a bit about what Jesus was about before they were ready to be sent. Now, up until this point, these guys had been pretty much in the background and part of the crowds that listened to Jesus and followed him around. But now something changed in that Jesus called them to himself so as to send them. And he did that because if you look at verses 37 and 38 of the previous chapter, you'll notice that Jesus had said to these very guys that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord that he might send some workers out. So something's happened there, and these guys were being prepared to be sent out, prepared for this ministry. And I just want to say a couple of things on how our Lord prepared his disciples for this ministry. First, Jesus called these men to follow him, and second, he taught them. I'll say that again. First, he called these men to follow him, and second, he taught them. Now, as I said before, there were many, many people who had come to Jesus because they'd heard great things about this Jesus. But it seems that Jesus wanted these particular men to be a little bit more closer to him than the others so as to learn privately from him. And that's because before you can be a teacher, you must be a student. And thus, Jesus wanted these guys to have access to himself. So we might say the way that Jesus trains his people is that he calls them to be in his presence and have fellowship with himself. I like the way that 18th century Puritan and pastor, theologian Matthew Henry puts it. The best preparation for the work of the ministry is acquaintance and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's important to note here. Jesus equips those he will send out with first being a follower and disciple of himself. And I want you to take note of that because Jesus doesn't send people out who are unprepared, unequipped and unfamiliar with a life of following him. We see it in the way that he treats his own disciples Jesus sends out his disciples. That was always the plan, but he doesn't do it straight away. No, he wanted them to have been following, listening, and hearing what he had to say and learning what it meant to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Remember verses 37 and 38. Jesus wanted to send workers out into the harvest because it's plentiful. But if his disciples just saw the miracles, heard the rumors, got caught up in the hype and went out running out teaching wrong information, then people would get the wrong idea and be led to the wrong conclusions. Jesus sends his people out into the field of ministry, in some measure equipped and prepared for that ministry. It is one of the great tragedies of the internet age. There's a whole bunch of people out there in YouTube land teaching and preaching from their bedrooms to millions and millions of people that haven't been prepared and haven't been equipped. Those that the Lord calls, he equips. He doesn't send us unprepared. Which means if we're to serve Christ in whatever capacity and in whatever place, well, we must first know him and be in fellowship with him. We must first be his disciples and sit at his feet and have communion with him, fellowship with the risen Lord. Now, obviously, we can't be like these first men who physically sat at the feet of our Lord. And so the question begs, how can we do that? How can we commune with Christ? How can we sit at his feet? Well, brothers and sisters, might I say, this is why gathering together as the people of God around the Word of God and listening and thinking and praying on his Word is so important. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. What we do on a Sunday morning in our Bible studies, in our one-to-ones, in our private reading time isn't just an intellectual pursuit, but a feeding on eternal words, a feasting on the manna sent from heaven, also that we might be corrected, edified, trained, shaped, and built up in our most holy faith. It's a wonderful thing to be in the Word, memorizing the Word and meditating on the Word, either corporately or individually. I heard this during the week. Some Christians used to be called Bible moths because they would literally live in their Bibles. Would you say that of yourself? Do you love to study the Word? Would you say that you love to know our Lord's Word, to understand what Jesus has to say about this world and what he has to say, which applies to the things that apply to our own lives? Are you hungry to hear from our God? These things are the product of the work of the Spirit in the disciple, someone whose heart yearns to know the words of our Lord. And just going back to the subject of faith, that's another way in which we grow in intimacy with our Lord. It's by exercising the faith that we see, our faith in the things that we see in the Word. Think about last week and how important faith is. Our faith in Jesus will always lead us to trust him in what he has to say. Faith in Jesus will always lead to action. Faith is integral in our sanctification and discipleship, and learning to trust our Lord is vital. One of the ways that our Lord grows us to trust him more and more is through uncertain circumstances. This is why I personally love being around men and women who have faithfully followed Jesus through it all, because they testify to our Lord's faithfulness through the hardest times, when everything around them didn't make sense and seemed so dark. They walked by faith and not by sight, and their testimony is always to the faithfulness of our Lord in the darkest valleys, who's leading and guiding them. Now, it might not always be through tragedy, but that's what Jesus does with his disciples. He teaches us to exercise faith in him, teaches us to trust his word, because he wants to grow us in intimacy with himself. And so one last thing to add here: knowing his word and trusting him will always lead us to speaking to him. He speaks to us through his word. We walk according to his word by faith, and we speak to him as we live and trust and abide in him. That's what prayer is. Prayer is the soul responding to our God who's speaking to us through his word, and we trust by faith that our words are heard by the living God who desires intimacy with his people. Brothers and sisters, being a disciple means being with Jesus. I don't know what our Lord will call you his disciples to. For some of you, it might be to something local. For some of you, it might be to another city, even to another nation. But what I do know is that you belong to him, and you are his disciple, and all of our lives belong to him. And he can do whatever he wants with us. But might I say, whatever he has in store for you, whatever he has in store for me, those the Lord calls, he equips and doesn't send them unprepared. And we are being prepared. We are prepared by being in fellowship with him, sitting at his feet, trusting him, talking to him, having communion and friendship with him. So the first thing that we see here is Jesus chose these disciples so as to send them out. He equips them. The second thing we see is that Jesus gave them authority and power over the enemy. Now, as I said before, we've spent weeks in chapters 8 through to 9 exploring the events that Matthew presented to us of the absolute power and authority that Jesus had been given by God so as to carry out the mission of bringing the kingdom of heaven to bear on his people. But now notice it. Jesus gives this very power to these 12 chosen men. This is important to notice, because as Jesus was sent into the world and couldn't fail in his mission because of the power and authority given to him, well, these 12 men were going to be sent with the very same power. The power of God himself into Israel to break down the enemy strongholds, to set the captives free as they went about preaching on the kingdom of heaven. Now notice it, all that these men were sent out to do would rise and fall on their having received what Jesus promised to give them. Notice it, where has the source of their power come from? Well, not their smart ideas, not their entertaining services, attractive speeches, or winning personalities. But Jesus said, I'm going to give you this power. And that's because he has the power to give. Jesus has the very power of God to give to his people. He makes all the difference. He gives power for ministry and power to change situations and lives. Now, in this context, the apostles needed the power of God for a few different reasons. And we're going to explore this a lot more over the coming weeks. But for now, just look at this. First, because these disciples were going to be a witness of a message that would be very hard for Israel to hear. You see, the Israelites had the law and the prophets, but the teachers, as we've seen, were leading Israel to wrong applications. And so our Lord gave these men his power in order that as they went and as they taught, their teaching would be accompanied by signs to show that their application was approved by God. These guys weren't just giving their advice, but God himself approved their message. Upon reflection of this, the writer to the Hebrews said, "This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." Distributed according to his will. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. Second, if you look at verses 2 through to 4 of the text that we have before us this morning, these guys, you'll notice, weren't exactly credentialed theologians. No, they were pretty much the working class of society, and that's actually what they would be accused of throughout most of their earthly ministry. They would be accused of, by the theologians, as being unlearned men. Now think about it. Though they sat at the feet of the greatest teacher to ever walk the face of the planet, the theologians of Israel didn't acknowledge what Jesus said about himself. And so having the power of the Lord on them would testify to God's message about his son. Third, this power and authority was given so as to show Israel that the devil's rule is coming to an end. For months now, we've been exploring the book of Matthew and we've seen that the king of God's kingdom had arrived and that as Jesus had traveled around preaching and teaching, he had infiltrated enemy lines and the devil and his minions had no power to stop him. And now all Israel was about to see that those Jesus had given his power and authority to were going to go and do the same thing through the power of God Almighty. Through the power of God, they were going to go and tear down enemy strongholds and set the captives free. And church, that's still the case today. We, as the disciples of Jesus Christ, need our Lord to work in and through us in the city of Armidale and beyond. And so this is the warning. When we don't rely on him, and when we're tempted to do ministry in our own strength, then we can expect no real change. It's tragic. Many have lost faith in God's power through the gospel, and instead of relying on him, they've moved to things like entertainment or feel-good TED Talks to try and win people over. No, the disciples in any time or place, we must find our power and authority in Jesus. We must depend on our Lord in all that we do to effect real change in this world. The gospel is the power unto salvation for all who believe. I loved having our AGM last week. It was a real time of celebration. But we have to remember, church, our best efforts, our brightest minds and best strategies will not bring souls into the kingdom of heaven. No, we here at Grace Christian Church must be continually dependent upon our Lord, because it's by his grace alone that his goal will be accomplished in our midst. His gospel is the power unto salvation, not our designs, not our plans and strategies. Now, does that mean that we should expect signs and wonders? Well, in the ministry that our Lord has given us to do, we are to be faithful to the gospel message that our Lord has given us. And he can and will act in the way that he best sees fit. It's as we read just before in Hebrews, God will act in accordance with his will when and where he likes. He has the power. His power changes situations, and the gospel is the power unto salvation that we are to faithfully proclaim. That is what we are called to do here at Grace Christian Church. And a soul coming into the kingdom is the most awesome miracle that can happen. But in saying that, we can ask our Lord, and if he wants to accompany the gospel proclamation with other things, then that's his business. And so first, Jesus chose these disciples so as to send them. Second, Jesus gave them authority and power over the enemy. Third, Jesus changed his disciples into apostles. Now, I want you to notice the language here that Matthew employs. He begins by saying in verse 1, his 12 disciples. But in verse 2, he says 12 apostles. Now, we did look at this before, but Jesus had these men follow him so that he could send them out. And that's exactly what apostle means. Sent one. And I absolutely love that Jesus calls them apostles, because in the Greco-Roman world, an apostle was an ambassador, one who was sent to all the territory of an empire to announce good news to them that the king had conquered more territory and that their enemy had been defeated. That's exactly what Jesus was commissioning these 12 to do. Now, I do want to say something about the immediate context here. This isn't the Great Commission. This isn't the Great Commission that we're going to see later in chapter 28 to go into all the nations. No, this commission, as we'll see in verse 6, was to go to Israel alone. And they were to do that by going to all the villages and towns, announcing that the kingdom of heaven had come near. Now, you might remember, as we've been working our way through this book, if we look at the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus, who also announced that the kingdom of heaven had come near, it was to summon people back to the living God. It was a message of repentance. And that message, of course, is a foreshadowing of the Great Commission given to all disciples throughout all time. But for now, this was to the nation of Israel. And I want you to notice a couple of things about this. First, it's interesting that Jesus pairs these guys. Matthew records that for us with the word "and." We see it there in verses 2 through to 4. Simon and his brother Andrew, James and his brother John. Now, if we look at the other accounts recorded by Mark and Luke, this indicates that these guys were paired up as they went out on mission. In fact, it's said elsewhere that they were sent two by two. And that is a great lesson in our evangelistic efforts. The church hasn't been designed to do things individually, but together. And that's because evangelism and missions is best done when we have mutual support. Now, that's not a hard and fast rule for every single situation, but it's a good general application. A church that's on mission together, supporting each other and praying for one another, will be a community that stands on firmer ground, because we'll be doing it together. All of us are called to witness for Jesus, and all of us will have differing contexts in which we are to do that. But this is the thing. We are not called to tackle Armidale by ourselves. No, we have each other. We have each other's support, each other's prayers, our mutual encouragement, and we are to edify each other as we seek to share the gospel with our city. Second, and please humor me a little bit this morning because this is quite technical, but I want you to see it in our text because I think it's going to help us in the coming weeks. Matthew, you may have noticed, links these men with the number 12 repeatedly. It's interesting that Jesus, out of the masses of people that followed him, that he selected 12 men, right? The number 12 is stressed. We see it there in verse 1. We see it in verse 2 and verse 5. 12 men were selected, commissioned, endured with power, and sent. 12 men sent to Israel that just so happened to have been established by 12 tribes, which had been ravaged by the enemy, sin, and their own apostasy. And so we might look at this and say, by Jesus choosing 12 men, he's symbolically making a new people, a new Israel, if you will, reestablishing that which had been torn down. By doing this, he's insinuating that he's creating a new Israel and that these men who would become the foundation of the church would be like the 12 patriarchs that were the foundation of Israel. If that seems hard to understand, don't worry. We're going to come back and look at this in greater detail over the coming weeks as we go through the rest of chapter 10. But for now, church, I just want you to see a couple of things as we bring this passage to a close. First, I really want you to notice the kind of people that Jesus has chosen in this list. We don't have all the backstories of all these people, but the first few guys that are mentioned here, Peter, Andrew, and their mates James and John, and we know Matthew from just a few weeks ago. What were they? Well, they were fishermen and a tax collector, meaning they weren't the scholars of society or the great philosophers of the age. No, they were simple working class men that Jesus chose to build his church. He chose them to build his church. Now, in and of themselves, that would be impossible, but that's the thing. Jesus came to them. Jesus chose them. He called them. He taught them. And he gave them his power and commissioned them. This was a diverse group of guys, and Jesus drew them to himself by his grace alone. And notice it. Jesus didn't set this up for failure. Yes, these men made mistakes. Tragic mistakes. One of them would even go on to betray our Lord. But despite their very, very human failures, our Lord's plan accomplished exactly what he set it out to do. These men went out and eventually a foundation of a new Israel was set, the church, not because of their strength and power, but because of the strength and power of the one who had sent them. Jesus being the cornerstone. And Jesus is still building his church today. And in like manner, no matter what it looks like out there in the dark, dark world or within the church itself with our very, very human failings, Jesus hasn't set the church up for failure. And that's the second thing that I want you to think about. I want you to hear the words of one of these men that Jesus chose and changed into an apostle. The apostle Peter, who through the breathed out words of the Holy Spirit speaks to the church today. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you weren't a people, but now you're the people of God. You're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. See what our apostle is saying here? He's saying that we're a new people that have been chosen and gathered together by the living God to live in such a way that we're to be a testimony to the world. Much in the same way that Israel was chosen and gathered to be an example to the Gentiles. So, brothers and sisters, with that said, God wants all of us to show the world and declare that the gospel is the power unto salvation, which means none of us are useless in the hands of our Lord and Master. He has chosen us, and he desires to use you and me in accomplishing his good plan and design in this world. All his disciples, no matter how educated you are, how rich you are, how successful you are by human standards, you are not useless to our Lord when you rely on his power and authority. Our human limitations are not the limit of what God can do through you and me. He has all power and authority to change situations and lives. He has the power and authority to destroy the enemy and set the captives free, and he uses disciples like you and me to do so. And so would you join me in praying in accordance with this reality that has been given to us by the grace of our living Lord Jesus. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning knowing that you have put us in this city, knowing that if we think about and look on the statistics, it's grim. Lord Jesus, we know that you desire that your church is a city on a hill, a light in the darkness. But Lord, we do know that the harvest is plentiful, the work is few. This morning, Lord Jesus, we ask that we would be a church that doesn't compromise on the gospel, that we would be a church that has communion with you, that is filled by your Spirit, and that the overflow would be a great want and a desire and a commissioning from you to go out into this city. We ask that it would be Spirit-led. We would ask that your Spirit gives us the wisdom in how to do these things, and over the coming weeks that you would teach us what it is to be faithful witnesses to you. Lord, this is your church. We are your people. We ask that you would use us for your glory and by your power and authority that we wouldn't compromise. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.